I never know how many people's going to be here, so I just got a few of these, but most of the scriptures tonight, there's a lot of scriptures we'll speak to, but not speak of. So there's these sheets up here, and if you would like one, you can have one. But the question of Satan. We started off in Job last week. We're still in Job, and we're still covering Job, but I wanted to cover who and what Satan is and what the Bible has to say about who Satan is, because we need to understand him. He's our adversary, and we need to understand him a little bit more so we know how to defeat him, how to upend him and not ourselves. So imagine you have been asked to come to the police station and you need to give a sketch, and the police officer says, well, who was the person that offended you, afflicted you? Whatever happened, tell me, describe him. This person happens to be Satan, so I want to hear your opinions on who and what Satan looks like. So what does Satan look like? Some of y'all kids might have an idea. What does the devil look like? Could very well be. I mean, we just don't know. Has anybody ever seen Satan with horns and a tail and a red body and a pitchfork? And sometimes we get this illusion that this is who Satan is. But we're going to go through the scriptures tonight, and we're really going to dig into who and what Satan is. Now, people believe concerning Satan's range from the silly things, the abstract, a little red guy with a pitchfork and all that. They believe that is who Satan is, with the horns on his head, and he's the guy that sits on your shoulder and he says, don't do this, but do this. And teaches you how to sin, really. And that's what a lot of people, or urges you to sin. An expression used to describe he's the personification of evil, that he's just pure evil. The Bible, however, gives us a clear portrait of who Satan is and how he affects our lives. Satan is described in the Bible as an enemy of God, and by extension, the enemy or opponent of those who follow God. He's opposition to those who follow God. In the Old Testament, he is found there seeking to destroy the bloodline of Christ. He is doing everything he can to upend and destroy the bloodline of Christ in the Old Testament. That's his main job and what he's trying to do. Now, you jump over into the New Testament, he is sought trying to destroy the Messiah through temptation, and he continues to do the same thing, trying to destroy the church as well through the New Testament. So if Satan is an enemy of God, this brings us to a really quick question, a really concerning question. Did God create Satan? God has created everything that ever has been, is, or will be. He created things to be eternal, including physical beings and matter, as well as spiritual beings. Colossians 1:15-16 says, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation, for by him all things were created, that all in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions, or principalities, or power. All things were created through him and for him. There are prophetic Bible references to the king of Babylon, to the king of Tyre, and these passages are considered by most scholars a type of Satan. These persons exhibit a type of Satan, the king of Babylon, the king of Tyre. Isaiah 14:12-15 is the first description. Ezekiel 28:13-17 is the second. Now, these two passages give the reader a bit of history concerning Satan and his origins, and we will be referring to them quite a bit this evening and then throughout tonight. But verse 12 of Isaiah 14 says, Satan's beginnings were in heaven. So Isaiah chapter 12, or verse verse 12 in chapter 14, Satan's beginnings were in heaven. Now, these next statements come from Ezekiel 28, and they also describe the root of Satan's sin as pride. That was in verse 17. Before Satan was expelled from heaven, there's a clue. He must have been very beautiful both inside and out, is what verse 12 says. Now, verse 15 of Ezekiel 28 is careful to say that Satan was created blameless. And this is important. Satan was created blameless, and his sin was of his own doing. Satan's sin was of his own doing. So it would be incorrect, and it would be a lie to believe that God created Satan with sin already present in him. Don't believe that Satan had sin in him when God created him. God is holy, and he does not create anything that is contrary to him, to his own nature. Psalms 86, verses 8 through 10 tells us, "Among the gods there is none like you, O Lord, nor are there any works like your works. All nations whom you have made shall come and worship before you, O Lord, and shall glorify your name, for you are great and do wondrous things. You alone are God." God is holy and does not create anything that is contrary to his own nature. You need to keep these things in mind when we talk about who the person of Satan is, who the spirit of Satan is. So while it is correct to say God created Satan, it's never correct to say that God created the sin within Satan. Satan chose his own course. God never causes sin. This is important to understand. James 1:13 tells us, "Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I am tempted by God,' for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone." Even though he was created, he's created this world where sin is possible. God did create this world, but it's not God who is sin or has anything to do with sin. It's Satan, it's evil, and it's man that has anything to do with sin. And we didn't know that. So that brings up another question. So was Satan an angel? Was Satan an angel? The Bible nowhere explicitly describes that Satan was an angel, or as an angel, before he rebelled against God. He was cast down out of heaven. Doesn't explicitly describe him as that. Now, many scholars believe that Ezekiel 28, 12 through 18 is symbolic of Satan's fall, and Satan is described as a guardian cherub there. Now, this is a prophetic message. You got to remember, this is a prophetic message. It's a symbol of Satan. The king there is a symbol of Satan, the king of Tyre. Now, cherubs are angelic creatures, so possibly the highest order of angels. That is the highest order. The cherubs are the highest order. So, in the sense, yes, Satan was an angel, according to this prophetic message. Now, Job 1, 6 through 7, which we read last week, describes Satan's appearing before God with the other sons of God, very likely this reference to the angels. Matthew 25:14 mentions the devil and his angels. Revelations 12:7 describes that the end time war in heaven says Michael, the archangel, and his angels fought against the dragon, that's Satan, and his angels. Whether or not Satan is technically an angel is beside the point. It really is beside the point. Satan is an angelic type creature with close connections to angels. That's what we know. So why would Satan, an angel, rebel against God? Now, according to Isaiah 14, 12 through 14, Satan rebelled against God because of pride. Satan rebelled against God because of pride. Satan did not want to be the most beautiful or most powerful angel. He didn't want those things. Satan wanted to be God himself. It's important that we know that that's what he wanted. He didn't want to be in charge of the angels. He didn't want to be the best angel, the biggest angel. He didn't want to have the most beauty, the most power. He wanted to be God. Satan didn't want to worship God. Satan wanted to be worshipped. So Satan rebelled and became the fallen angel we know today as the devil. Now, there are many things said in the Bible about Satan, but it's important also for us to establish what is not said about him in the Bible. There are some things going around that are being said about Satan, many misconceptions regarding the devil, and here are just a few of these. One of them says that Satan is not a personal being, but rather he is only a force of evil. This isn't Star Wars, guys. And Satan isn't the dark side of the force. He is real, and he is evil. Some say that he is an equal to God, thus creating a form of dualism. Not true. Some say he resides and is the ruler of hell. Satan does not reside in hell, and he's not the ruler of hell. He can do whatever he pleases. Another thing that is not true about Satan. He is omnipresent. That is not true. He received a ransom from Jesus when Jesus died on the cross. That is a lie. That is not true. These are things that are not true. All of these views are wrong, and they're not found anywhere in Scripture. False ideas about Satan come from a variety of sources. For instance, the belief that the devil is equal to God and is his opposite comes from the dualism theory. And I don't know even how to pronounce Zoroastrianism is how I think they say that. But it's a big, long... Astrianism, there you go. Thanks from my history guy over here. He knows that. That's dualism. That's believing that God and Satan are equal. And that's not true, guys. The Bible does not say anywhere about that. The belief that Jesus died to pay a ransom to the devil was a theory by Origen. Now, John Milton's Paradise Lost, you may have heard of this book, not the Bible, describes Satan as the king of hell. Satan is not the king of hell. These are the things that you need to concern yourself, that the Bible gives us the following information on. Satan is a personal being with a mind, emotions, and a will. Matthew 4, 1 through 12 tells us about him coming and being with Jesus and tempting Jesus while he was in the wilderness. So we know that Satan is that personal being. And he came and he tried to trick and tempt Jesus to do what he shouldn't do. But every time Jesus did what? He answered him with Scripture. Now, he is a created being and is not equal to God. Ezekiel 28:15 tells us that. He is a created being. God created him, and he is not equal to God. Nothing God created is equal to him. God is God, and God is God alone. Satan does not rule hell. Hell was created as a punishment for Satan and his demons. Matthew 25:41. Neither does Satan live in hell, as the Bible describes in Job 1:7. He roams the earth to and fro, going up and down. That's where Satan lives at. That's where Satan is at. The devil can only do to what God allows. We also find that in Job 1, verse 12. He can only do what God allows him to do. Satan is not omnipresent. Satan is not omnipresent. But he does oversee a horde of demons. They're called the powers of this dark world and the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. And you'll find that in Ephesians 6:12. He uses this network to tempt and to deceive people. He actively works to nullify the effects of God's words in the people's heart. Matthew 13:3-4 speaks to that, and also verse 19. And he blinds the intellect of those who do not believe, so they cannot understand the gospel. And you'll find that in 2 Corinthians 4:4. So, what is his name? another question that we get. How many names does he have? His personal name, Satan, means adversary. This indicates Satan's basic nature, and we find the word Satan used mostly in the Old Testament. He is the enemy of God, of all God does, and of all God loves. He's also called the devil, and we find that mostly in the New Testament. The word devil means false accuser or slanderer. Now, Satan plays this role in Job 1 through 1 and 2, chapters 1 and 2, when he attacks Job's character. In Matthew 12, 24, the Jews refer to Satan as Beelzebub. Lucifer, the morning star, is found in Isaiah 14. The tempter is found in Thessalonians 3, 5. The wicked one, Matthew 13, 19. The accuser of the brethren, Revelations 12, 10. Three titles that point to Satan's authority in this world are the ruler of the world, and you'll find that in John 12, 31. The God of this age, you'll find that in 2 Corinthians 4, 4. And the prince of the powers of the air in Ephesians 2, 2. And he appears as an angel of light in 2 Corinthians 11, 14. In addition to providing names and titles of Satan, the Bible uses various metaphors to reveal the character of the enemy. Jesus, in a parable of the four soils, likens Satan to the bird that snatches the seeds off the hardened ground. And that's in Matthew 13, 4 and verse 19 as well. Now, Satan appears as the sower of the weeds among the wheats in Matthew 13, 25. And then Satan is compared to a wolf in John chapter 10, verse 12. A roaring lion in 1 Peter 5, 8. In Revelations 12, 9, Satan is the great dragon, the serpent of old. It's also an obvious reference to the serpent who deceived Eve in Genesis 3, 1. So, we made fun of what Satan looked like at the beginning of this while ago. So, what does Satan look like? The closest the Bible comes to describing what Satan and the demons look like, 2 Corinthians 11, 14. And this is important, guys. Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. The surrounding verses refer to Satan's human servants disguising themselves as the apostles of Christ, the servants of righteousness. In context, these descriptions are references of false teachers. But the principle surely applies to the demons as well. Now, one problem here, and it's a big problem, it's a big one, with trying to describe what Satan and demons look like is that they are spirits. Spirits are, by definition, non-physical. And it is impossible to assign physical features to a non-physical entity. As spirits being demons, demons don't have noses, demons don't have eyes, the devil don't have hands, demons don't have feet or tails, or anything else that we might look for when we would have that police artist sketch us a description of Satan or the devil. That's one reason why the Bible never describes Satan's appearance. Even the angel of light description in 2 Corinthians 11, 14 is not meant as a sketch of his appearance. Rather, it means to emphasize the deceitful nature of who Satan is. The devil wants us to believe he is truth and that he's good when he's reality, he is falsehood. He is a great deceiver. When 2 Corinthians 11, 14 tells us that Satan disguises himself as the angel of light, it means that Satan capitalizes on our love of light. He uses what would be considered a weakness to him. He capitalizes on the light to deceive us. He wants us to think that he is good and truthful and loving and powerful, that all the things that God is. That's what he's trying to push himself off as. It's this reason he was kicked out of heaven, because he was trying to be God, to portray himself as a dark, devilish being with horns would not be very appealing, now would it? If the devil was to walk up to you and he looked like some of our scary ideas that we've got in our mind, we would not be drawn to him at all. But no, he does this. He turns himself into an angel of light to deceive us, to trick us. Most people are not drawn to darkness, but to light. Therefore, Satan appears as a creature of light to draw us to him and to his lies. Now, how can we discern which light is God and which light is of Satan? Our minds and our hearts are easily confused by conflicting messages. How can we make sure we are on the right path? Psalms 119. If you've never read through Psalms 119, go through. There's a lot of good truth and good nuggets. But verse 105 says, "Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light to my path." Verse 130 says this, "The unfolding of your word gives light and imparts understanding to the simple." That's me. I'm a simple guy. I need simple things. And that verse is simple. The unfolding of your word. That means the opening up of the Bible and reading what's inside of it gives light. It imparts understanding to guys like me. Unfold your Bible and read your Bible. That's how we discern what light is of God and what light is of Satan. Just as the voice of God speaks physical light into existence, just as he created the world and said, "Let there be light," his word can speak that spiritual light into our hearts as well. Just the exposure to his voice that comes out of his word. And it will speak to you if you read it. I promise you it will. I guarantee there's people in here tonight that will tell you that God's word speaks to them. And it speaks to me. It will help you recognize the difference between the good light of God and that which is counterfeit, that which is of Satan. So what does Satan look like? What do the demons look like? There's no way for us to be even certain what he really looks like. If they did appear, you know what they would do? They would put on a disguise. They would try to hide their real self because that's what they do. They lie to you. Deception always wears a mask. Well, if you write down anything tonight, write that down. Deception always wears a mask. Satan and the demons attempt to portray themselves as servants, guides, and light for people. But make no mistake, and the reason is in John 10:10. The thief comes to steal and to kill and destroy. That's all they care about doing. And they'll do it by however means they possibly can. So one of my favorite questions that I've always heard is, does Satan have the power to control the weather? The increasing number of natural disasters and terrible storms that many people are wondering, who is controlling the weather, God or Satan? Some point to a couple of verses, descriptions of who Satan is as the prince of the powers of the air in Ephesians 2:2, and the god of this world, which is 2 Corinthians 4:4, as evidence that Satan having control over the weather. A look at Scripture reveals that whatever influence Satan and his demons, angels, his demon angels have over the weather is restricted by God. Don't miss this. It's restricted by God. God is the ultimate sovereignty here. The devil, our adversary, must have taken seriously, and we should acknowledge his existence, but also that he is limited on what he can do. Don't give Satan any more credit than what he has, because he's not that big a deal, really, guys. He's really not that big a deal. The devil, our adversary, must be taken seriously, yes. But he's limited on what he can do in this world. At the same time, Satan, he's a defeated angel. He's a defeated fallen angel. He is superhuman, but he's not divine. He's no longer divine. He's been cast out of his position in heaven. He's no longer divine. having only the power that God ultimately will allow him to have. And you can read that in 2 Thessalonians 2, 6 through 11. Now, if Satan could impact the weather, it would only be by God's permission. It would only be by God's permission. And he's going to be restrained at that. As in the case of Job, as what we're studying, Satan was allowed by God to torment Job in order to test him. And this included the fire of God, probably lightning, which fell from the sky and burned up the sheep and the servants. And that's in Job 1:16. Now, this was followed by a mighty wind, possibly a tornado, that destroyed his eldest son's house and killed all of Job's kids and children that were there that day. And you'll find that in verse 18 and 19, chapter 1. So if the fire from heaven and the tornado were somehow caused by Satan, they were still under the ultimate power and control of God and were used for God's purpose. It's important to know God uses bad things for good. God uses bad things for good. There's in this little handout here, if you want one of them, some of these scriptures right here are in that, and you can go read them. And it says this here, it is God, not Satan, who controls the weather, and you'll find that in Exodus 9:29. You'll find it in Psalms 135, 6 or 7. You'll find it in Jeremiah 10:13. God controls the skies and he controls the rain, and you'll find that in Psalm 77. God controls the wind. You'll find that in Mark 4. Something about a boat, I believe. Jeremiah 51 is also where he controls the wind. God upholds and sustains the universe. That's in Hebrews 1:3. God has the power over the clouds. That's in Job 37, 11 through 12, and verse 16 as well. God has the power over lightning. You'll find that in Psalms 18, verse 14. And God has the power over all nature. You'll find that in Job 26. God is in control of all things, including the weather. God provides and protects his children. But he also permits Satan, demons, and mankind to exercise their limited will to commit acts of sin, acts of evil, and acts of wickedness. These same beings are fully responsible for any kind of all man-made disasters and tragedies they cause. We know God has ordained whatsoever may come to pass. And therefore, his invisible hand, even in our pain, is there. Even though he cannot sin or be a perpetrator of evil. James 1, 13 and 15 says, let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desire and enticed. And then when desire has been conceived, it brings to birth to sin. And then the sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. He is drawn away by his own desires and is enticed. It's not God. He separates himself from sin. There can be no meaningless suffering for believers. It's impossible for a believer to go through suffering that's meaningless. Whatever the suffering is caused by, whether it's mankind or natural events, whatever it is, we may not know why evil acts or disasters happen, but we can be assured that in all of our trials and tribulations, God is working all things together for his glory and for his everlasting good. How then can we defeat the devil? Whether you call him Satan, Beelzebub, Lucifer, the most powerful force of evil in the universe, whatever you call him, whatever name you give him, he's already been defeated. And this is good news. He's already been defeated. The timer on the end of his evil activities was set when the Son of Man walked right out of that tomb. When Jesus defeated death. And the verse says, O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? Jesus defeated sin and he defeated death. And Satan was put on notice. And his time is not long. His time is short. Satan's downfall began the very moment as the angel Lucifer, he challenged God. And he tried to redirect heaven to worship him. From that moment of his rebellion, Satan's doom was sure. Satan is already defeated. As a Christian, that needs to be a very important words in your life. Satan has already been defeated. The victory is Jesus's. It was always going to be his victory. It's always going to be his victory. Jesus won the victory over him through the cross, through the resurrection, and 2 Colossians 2:15. Having disarmed the principalities and the powers, he made a public spectacle of them. Amen. That's a victory shout right there. Triumphing over them in it. When Jesus rose from the grave by his own power, power of the Holy Spirit, he put them to shame. He made them a public spectacle. And I love that verse. I mean, he just put them all to shame. I can't imagine what a defeated Satan face would look like. But I'm sure it's just as ugly as the real one that he's wearing. Now, although the ultimate defeat of Satan is yet to come, and that's when he's going to be cast into the lake of fire forever. He's going to be cast into the place that was built for him. Not the place that he's the prince of, not the place that he lives in, but the place that was built for his permanent dwelling place one day. Christians will be able to live in the light of the truth that he is a defeated foe. The power that lives within us is far greater, folks. Greater is he that is within me than he that is in the world. Tonight, if you're the one who's defeated because of this world, let me tell you something. God loves you, and he sent his son Jesus to die for you. And not only did he die for you, but he rose again that you may too also have that same defeat over the devil. And one day we're going to live in a place resurrected, victory over the grave, in heaven because of who Jesus is, not because of who Satan is. Every head bowed and every eye closed. If you're here tonight and you don't know who Jesus is and you don't know how to defeat Satan, but you've been bound and you've been tied by him, tonight is an opportunity for you to come up here and we can show you through scriptures how to give your life to Christ so that you can forever defeat Satan here and now. Here on this earth and the eternity that is promised through that salvation that Jesus Christ gave you through his death, burial, and his resurrection. If that's you tonight, I just urge that you would come forward tonight and we can show you that. As Christians here, if you're living a defeated life because of the things that you've got going on in your life, your opportunity to come up here and lay it on the altar, give it to God because Jesus has already defeated Satan for you. If you've got defeat in your life, you need to be lifting that burden off of yourself because Jesus has already won the victory. The victory is already his. There's nothing you have to do. Jesus loves you and he cares for you. And that burden that you're carrying around, whatever that burden might be, whatever that grief might be, whatever those things might be, you can lay them down here at this altar. Give them to Jesus. Let him take them from you. The altars are open. We don't have a musician playing tonight. But sometimes the silence is where we can find the most gold in prayer, I believe. Just praying to him in silence. Laying your burdens down. If it's giving your life to Christ tonight, pray that that be your move and your motivation to come forward. Father God, Lord Jesus, we love you. We thank you. We thank you for that great resurrection that you had on that Sunday morning, Father. We thank you for dying on the cross. We thank you for saving us from our sins and saving us from the evil one, saving us from destruction, saving us from all those things that we could be facing if we didn't know who you were. Thank you for your love. Thank you for the church. Thank you for the people that are in the church. Thank you for the love that they pour out each and every week here at this place, Father. I just ask you to be with our prayer time. And we just lift it up to you right now, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, I hope you know a little.